Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Thank you, Adventure Kids. God bless America. I always love Family Sunday, the last Sunday of the quarter, where it's so good to have the kids with us. Amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but I want God to bless our nation. I want to be blessed by God. The opposite is not very good. Opposite is not very promising. And today we're going to talk about God bless America. How does God bless us? Are there certain things we do or don't do that open up God's blessings to our lives? And on the flip side, are there things that we do or don't do that invite the opposite and invites the judgment of God? And today we want to look at the building blocks for blessing. And if you have your notes this morning, you can take them out. They're on the back of your worship program. And there are two key steps for God blessing our country. And step number one is that we must pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. How many like prayer? How many like it when someone prays for you? I like that. God tells us specifically to pray for leaders. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he was giving Timothy some instructions of what to do, of how to do ministry. And it's interesting because he's training this young pastor and he says, I want you to pray and in such also train your people to pray for your leaders. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 of Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says, I urge you. He says, I urge you. He's trying to encourage him. It's not just a subtle suggestion. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul says, I want you to pray for everyone. Be an intercessor. Everyone needs prayer. But then he points out specific people and he says, kings and all those in authority. This is good. And it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, when Paul says pray for your leaders, you have to realize the leaders he's talking about were not Christians. Almost all of the leaders back then worshipped other gods. They worshipped other idols. And Nero, who would be the top leader, the Caesar of the Roman Empire, was probably the worst of them all. Immorality ran rampant with Nero as he engaged in inappropriateness with his mother, with men, with women, with boys, with girls. He framed his wife Octavia for adultery, sent her to prison, and then had her executed. Eventually, he claimed he was equal to the god Apollo and all the other gods. He encouraged emperor worship and had a huge statue of himself erected in Rome. And towards the end of his reign, he used the Christians as scapegoats for the burning of Rome. He began to persecute them. He arrested Christians. He threw them into prison to wild beasts or had them crucified. Many were burned to death at night on poles in his gardens as Nero and all of his friends at his garden party looked on. So when Paul says, pray for your kings and those in authority, he says, pray for these rascals. Pray for these scoundrels. Pray for these people that really don't like you. And the reason for that is that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. Paul is saying, I want you to pray. Pray that we're not persecuted. Pray for a quiet and peaceable life in your notes so that you are free from persecution and also free to share your faith. He says in verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. And Paul is saying, I want you to pray that you can have a quiet, peaceable life. You can exercise your faith in freedom. And that you can share with others, that the gospel can go forward, because that's the reason you're still here on the planet. That's our mission. Our theme for this year is, What, help me preach. What is our theme? Seek the King. See the kingdom. We only say it every service. Seek the King. See the kingdom. And that's what Paul's saying here. I want you to pray to God. Seek the King for your kings, for your presidents, for your governors, for your leaders, that you can live a quiet, peaceable life so we can see the kingdom of God, people come into the kingdom, people be saved, and they find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In America, we see a great divide. Some people and politicians who embrace Christian viewpoints, and then you have others who oppose and despise them. We see attacks on religious freedom on a regular basis. Hollywood and many media outlets portray Christians in a negative light. Friends, if there ever was a time to pray for our leaders, now is the time to do that. Sometimes Christians, we write our politicians. How many have ever written a letter or made a phone call to your politician about something? Many of you have. I know I have. Sometimes we post things on Facebook or we share podcasts. Or maybe we even boycott an anti-Christian business, a business that's taking an anti-Christian stand. Sometimes these things are good. Sometimes they're maybe not so good. But there's one thing all of us should be doing because it's a biblical command, pray. Pray for your leaders. Why is prayer so important? In your notes, we have this statement. Because when we work, when we boycott, when we write, when we post, when we share, when we work. But friends, when we pray, God works. That's why praying for our leaders is so vitally important, because it gets God into the mix of things. It opens up the hand of God. I remember when I was in college, I did my internship in Grand Junction, Colorado. My apartment I lived in, it was kind of like Rocky Balboa's apartment. If you ever watched Rocky 1, it reminded me of that. And it was hot. There was no air conditioning. There was no television. There was really nothing to do. And I picked up the book, This Present Darkness. And the book just captivated me because it talked about when the people prayed on earth, the angels who were fighting the demons in spiritual warfare were winning. But when the people didn't pray, when the people weren't seeking God, then the demons were winning. Friends, I believe that when we pray, it helps heaven win. It's not that God can't win, but God has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. So pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Something else that we need to pray for our leaders is to bless Jerusalem. Pray for our leaders and our nation to bless Jerusalem. The Lord gave a promise to Abraham that applied not only to him personally, but to all of his descendants, which would be the nation of Israel today. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, Jerusalem. The Word of God clearly states that there are blessings to those who support Israel, blessings to those that are for God's people and not against them. On the flip side, you come against God's people and you bring yourself under judgment and a curse. If you don't believe that, just look at the past 70 years in world history. Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany exterminated 6 million Jews, but their dynasty did not last. Hitler lost the war. In 1967, there's something called a Six-Day War. You may have heard of it, but Egypt advanced into the Sinai Peninsula, and they expelled the United Nations peacekeeping force that had been protecting the Israeli border for a decade. They kicked them out, and a few days later, on May 22, 1967, Egypt banned Israeli shipping from the Straits of Tiran, the sea passage that connected the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. A week later, the president of Egypt sealed a defense pact with King Hussein of Jordan. Egypt, Jordan, and their ally Syria were mounting defenses against Israel. As a result of that, on June 5th of 1967, the Israeli Defense Forces initiated Operation Focus, a coordinated aerial attack on Egypt. That morning, almost 200 aircraft took off from Israel and swooped west over the Mediterranean before they converged on Egypt from the north. When they did, they attacked 18 different airfields and wiped out almost 90% of the Egyptian Air Force. They then proceeded north, and they took out most of the Air Force for Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. By the end of the day, the Israeli pilots had control of the skies. That same day, ground fighting went into effect. 5 days later, some 20,000 Arabs had died as opposed to only 800 Israelis in the 132 hours of fighting. In less than a week, Israel had captured the Sinai Peninsula and the Gaza Strip from Egypt, the West Bank and East Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Golan Heights from Syria. The leader of the Arab states were left in shock by the severity of their defeat. Friends, for years, America has been an ally of Israel. I believe that if we bless Israel, God will honor the promise in His Word, and He says, I prosper those who love you. The day that America goes against Israel, we no longer support Israel, is the day that we seal God's final judgment upon us. Pray that our leaders will bless Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We've read the back of the book. We know that the end times are coming. The Antichrist is going to try to kill and destroy God's people, but we're still commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So pray. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray. How many can pray? All of you. You know what? We're on good standing then for God to bless America if we pray. But there's a second thing that is needed besides our prayers if we're going to see God bless the USA. In your notes this morning, that second building block is righteousness. We need to pursue righteousness because in Proverbs 14:34 it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When you look at the history of Israel, you read the Old Testament. When you have a king who was righteous, it led the nation in righteousness. That's why Paul said, pray for your kings and those in authority, because as leadership goes, so goes the nation. But when you had a king that rebelled against God, who did not follow God's ways, the entire nation went against God's ways, and that brought judgment. That brought a curse, not blessing. And so we need to be a nation that pursues righteousness. And friends, that starts with you and me. That starts with us, the church. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 14, it says, if my people, that would be us, God's people, the church, followers of Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Prayer is the first thing we do for our nation. We seek his face. We seek the king so that we can see the kingdom of God. It goes on to say, and turn from their wicked ways. That's the righteousness. Doing the right thing. He says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to do the right thing, pursue righteousness. So how do we do that as individuals? Because that word righteousness is kind of a big theological term. What does that mean? I believe the prophet Micah really unpacks that for us in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and we have 3 points in your notes there about what does it mean to do right? What does it mean to be righteous? Letter A is justice, because we read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord has told us what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern, and humbly obey your God. So justice is the first key. Now, this word was used in a judicial sense where a judge would execute a verdict. And what it was saying is when someone had an offense, when someone had a problem, they were supposed to come before the judge and a righteous decision, a just decision should be done. If someone was falsely accusing someone, the innocent party should be protected. But if someone had honestly been offended, then they should have recompense, that justice should be done. How that applies to you and me is that means we just treat people right. We do the right thing to people. It means that we're honest with them and that we treat them the way we'd like to be treated. What did Jesus say? It's the golden rule. How many remember the golden rule from your days of growing up? Some kids don't know the golden rule. Basically, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What you want men to do to you, that's what you do to them. Do you want people to lie to you? No, I want people to be honest with me. So be honest with others. Do I want people to steal from me? No, I don't, so don't steal from them. How do you want to be treated? That is kind of the litmus test. When you approach every interaction, every conversation that you have at work, with a neighbor, with a family member, with a classmate, with a friend, with an enemy, do unto them the way you'd like it to be done unto you. How do you want them to treat you? When you do that, it brings blessing in your life. If you respond with the same sin, the same evil that someone brings upon you, what does that do to our testimony as a Christian? It really erodes it. People look at us swearing at them or being mean to them or lying to them or stealing back from them, and you know what they say? Those Christians, there's nothing different between me and them. Why would I want to be a Christian if they're going to act just the way I do? I don't need their God because their God doesn't make a difference. So let's just make this a little practical. I want you to think back to the last time someone at work ticked you off, did something wrong to you, said something disrespectful or something that wasn't right. How did you respond? Were you respectful? Were you kind? Were you nice? Or maybe did you do something that you realize Jesus wouldn't have done? Be just. Treat people the way you want to be treated. All right, let's go to the next point here. It says, mercy. Let mercy be your first concern. Mercy is kindness, steadfast love. Not only are we just and we're doing right to people, but we're kind. Because here's the thing, I can do the right thing but still have a stinking lousy attitude about it, right? Yeah, your attitude is everything. And so I show kindness, I'm nice and loving. You know, in America, we are a nation of offense. We have a nation of offense. The other day I was driving, my wife was in the car with me, and I got my neck out, and it's hard to turn all the way. It still is. And I was lazy. I'm driving in a two-lane highway just going west, leaving the church here. And instead of doing the good shoulder turn to change lanes like you're supposed to, I just did a quick turn, didn't see anyone, looked in my mirror, everything was good, and I signaled and I started to get over. All of a sudden, bam, 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 bam. It's like, oh my goodness, I almost, you know, cut someone off, and I felt so bad. Well, that person sped up right by me, gave me the finger for I don't know how long, blankety, blank, 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 and a blank, 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 and blank, blank, and we come to the stoplight, okay? Thank God there was a car in front of me, okay? So they're ahead, and it's like, good, we're done with this. Well, the stoplight at Poplar changes, and we start off and go, and the car ahead of me goes, and I'm going, and I'm going to hang a little bit behind, all right? Well, the car ahead of me, I noticed that when I slowed down, they slowed down. When I sped up, they were not, and they eventually got right by me. And again, blankety, blank, blank, blank. I mean, they were just going off. I mean, it went 2 or 3 minutes. And I was going, excuse me. I mean, yeah, I'm sorry. And you know what I wanted to do to them? I wanted to give him the finger back, but no, I can't do that. I got a fish on the bed. No, I don't, you know. That's what I wanted to do, and that's what our nation does. We want an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a finger for a finger, a cuss word for a cuss word. And Jesus says the right thing is to be kind, is have mercy, steadfast love. That when they keep giving you the finger and going at you, you don't retaliate back. That's mercy. Mercy also extends to the hurting. As one reads the Bible, you'll notice a reoccurring theme, how God has a special concern for widows, orphans, strangers, and the poor. You can't escape it. Many times, the Lord talked about giving justice to the widow and the orphan, not taking advantage of them, or not taking care of those who were poor that didn't have resources to defend themselves or maybe pursue proper representation. God is concerned about the poor. And Jesus himself said, when you feed the hungry, you're feeding me. When you visit the sick or those in prison, you're visiting me. When you clothe the naked, you're clothing me. Mercy looks out for the marginalized. Mercy looks out for the disadvantaged. It looks for those on the outskirts of society, the forgotten, the unlovely, the unwanted, the uncared for, the people that we're kind of blind to. We just go by them and ignore them. Mercy has a heart that is sensitive to the needs of other people. And so as we're looking at doing right, we want to do justice, but we also want to have this loving kindness that is looking, how can I help someone? What would America be like if instead of we looked out for ourselves, all of us were looking how we could help others? If our politicians were looking at how can we help others instead of help myself get reelected, what would America be like if we showed mercy and compassion? I think we would see the blessing of God fall on our nation. Here's something, though, that we need to understand. We need to understand what mercy is not. Because nowadays, as we talk about being merciful and kind, our society has twisted the meaning of love, twisted the meaning of mercy. Mercy does not mean that we approve of sin. It doesn't mean that we approve of sin. Our society says that if you love me, then you have to love and accept and approve of what I do and everything that I do, of my lifestyle, of my choices, of my decisions. And you have to embrace them as you embrace your own and say they are equally right. And yet that's not what real mercy is. I want you to think about it. If that were true, that if mercy means that I love you and I also totally condone your activity, then this line of rationale has to follow. We love the murderer and we embrace his killing and say that it is right and it's good and there's nothing wrong with it, because we have to accept the murderer's actions and lifestyle as equal with ourselves. It means that we have to do the same for the drug dealer, for the rapist, for the child molester. We have to say that your activity, there's nothing wrong with it. We love you and we love what you do. It's right and it's good. Now, I think most of us would say that doesn't really cut the mustard. That isn't right. You see, mercy and justice go together. Something can't be merciful if it's not just, because God is both a just God and a merciful God. Does anyone have a coin on them? Anyone have a coin that I can borrow for a moment? Nobody carries change anymore. You got your debit card. Any coins in the house? You're pulling them out. No guys carry change. All the guys are like me. I hate change, okay? Now, on one side, we've got a face. Who is the face on a penny? Abraham Lincoln, okay? On the back side, this one has a shield. You'd call it heads and tails. Now, what happens is sometimes people look at the coin and they just see the one side. They see the face. They see the person. God is love. God is kind. God is everything. This is what God is. But there is a second side to the coin, and that is the shield. And that would be the justice. God is also just. And here's the thing. If you want the penny, you've got to take both sides of the penny. You can't just say, I want the one side and not have the other. If you want the penny, you got to have the entire penny. Thank you. I should have asked for a $100 bill, and then I would have kept the $100 bill. But wait, that wouldn't have been just, would it? Or kind. Yeah. And so we have to realize that God is both just and merciful. Culture says that if you say, well, I love the person, the sinner, and I hate their sin, that's being bigoted and intolerant and unkind. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said this. He said, let love be genuine. Now, Paul then describes genuine love. Look what he says. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That word abhor means to utterly detest. It means to reject it, have nothing to do with it. And Paul says genuine love has nothing to do with evil, nothing to do with sin. Genuine love hangs on to good. The psalmist in the Old Testament in Psalm 97 verse 10 put it this way, you who love God, hate evil. If you love God, then you gotta hate sin. And isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandment, obey my commandment, don't sin and break my commandment. So mercy does not approve of sin. Moses shows us the contrast between people who live in sin and those who obey God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Those who hate me, those who live in iniquity, those who wallow in sin, those people are judged by God. And now look at verse 6. But God shows mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Loving God is linked to obeying God. Loving God is linked to obeying God. Mercy and loving people doesn't mean that we love sin. That is contrary to Scripture. So, think of it this way. If you would jump off a 10-story building today with no parachute, with no, trampoline or air cushion to fall into, how do you know you're probably going to hurt something or worse? If you jump off a 10-story building, yeah. Now, that's one thing we can do. Now, let's say the Central Wyoming Fair is coming up in a few weeks. We're going to go to the rodeo on Tuesday night. Get your tickets early. It's going to be a fun fellowship time. But at the fair, they're going to have some rides that go around and around and around and around and around. Some people really like those rides. I used to like those rides until I went on a ride where it's like a barrel and it went around and around and around in circles and then they drop the floor out on you. And you're suspended. The centrifugal force holds you up against the wall. And I was told, whatever you do, don't look at the ground. All right? I didn't. Until the ride was almost over and we were slowly spinning, and then I looked at the ground, and when I looked at the ground, I immediately got sick. I didn't toss my cookies, but they were rumbling in the tummy, okay? And ever since then, those rides kill me. Before that, cast iron stomach, I can handle it. Now, some of you have a cast iron stomach. Some of you can't stand it. But here's one thing I know. Whether you have a cast iron stomach or not, if you get on one of those rides in a few weeks and you go around and around and around and around and you don't get off, you ride that thing constantly for a half hour, you're not going to do well. If you went on to 2 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 12 hours, nonstop going in circles, I don't know what would happen. No one's ever braved that and done that before. But there is a consequence for experiencing the law of centrifugal force. There is a consequence for experiencing the law of gravity. And here's something we realize. Sometimes when we sin, when we break God's moral law, it's like jumping off the building and breaking the law of gravity. When you say, I'm just going to not let anything support me, gravity's going to take you down, sometimes you experience the consequence of your action immediately. But those other times, it's like when you sin, you get on the ride that goes around and around in circles, and you might experience a little bit right away, or you might have to take several times before you experience negative consequences. But if you stay on that ride indefinitely and you keep riding your sin, keep doing it over and over and over and over, there will be a consequence. Because the Bible says the wages, the paycheck of sin is death. If you do sin, you're going to receive the paycheck. It's death, it's harm, it's destruction. And so we need to realize, as we're being people of justice and people of mercy, that doesn't mean we embrace and we condone sin in our lives or in other people. And that brings us to the last component of righteousness. It says, walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. We sometimes think, I know better than God. Now, we don't come out and say that, But it's like, well, I don't want to do that, God. And God has spoken to us. We read something in the Bible. We hear something in a sermon. We hear something on a radio preacher. Or we read it in a book. And immediately someone brings God's standard and something in us goes, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive my enemy. I don't want to do this. And what happens is we're basically saying, God, I know better than you do. And that is a proud person, a person who says, I know better than God. I mean, think about it. God created everything. God knows how everything works. God knows everything. And yet we're trying to say, I know better than you, God? And yet that is what we do when we, on purpose, deliberately disobey something God has laid down as right and wrong. In fact, sometimes in our society, we not only disobey it, we say what's right is wrong and wrong is right. And the Isaiah the prophet issued a warning against that. Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isn't that what our society is? Today, when we say this is what God says is right, they say, that's wrong, that's hateful, that's unloving, that's intolerant. That's what we're doing. It says, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's not just happening in America, but all around the world. We can call it what we want, but here's the important thing. What does God call it? Does God call it right or does God call it wrong? When you and I change the definition of sin and we approve sin in our own life so that we can do it, we lose our influence in the world. Jesus said, you're salt and you're light. I love corn on the cob, but I can't stand corn on the cob without any salt. Kind of nasty. I don't know, maybe some of you do, but I like salt in my corn on the cob. And the thing is that you and I, when we deliberately sin and say, I don't have to follow God, I know better than him, we lose our saltiness, we lose our influence, we stop spreading the love and the light of Jesus Christ to those around us. I received an email from Franklin Graham. He sends these out on a June 5th email from this year, just less than a month ago. Franklin is the son of Billy Graham. He wrote this. He says, we live in a culture that makes light of sin. We continue to see and hear this from many entertainers athletes, and politicians. It's truly a battle for the soul of our nation. And believers need to pray for our country. The hope for America doesn't lie in politics, but in God. Rather than turn our back on Him, we need to look for Him for answers to the problems our nation faces. Christianity is defined by God's word, not man's. For 2,000 years, the church has taken its instructions from the Bible. The Bible doesn't contain God's word. The Bible is God's word. We live in days where truth is rejected by many people. With the time God leaves me here, I am passionately committed to speaking God's word and showing the love of Christ every opportunity I have. He then throws this question out, will you join me in sharing God's truth with people everywhere God opens the door? There's a final statement in your notes, and if you get nothing else today, I want you to get this, okay? The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. And friends, the church is not this building. The church is not the staff. You are the church. People are the church. Followers of Jesus Christ. The word church means called out ones. All of those who've been called out of the darkness, called out of sin, into the righteousness of Christ. That's the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You and I are the hope of the world. You and I, the church, were the hope of America. If America has any chance, it's going to be because God's people who are called by His name humble themselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then God hears from heaven. He forgives our sin, and He heals our land. So the question is today, for God to bless America, you and I answer that question each. We answer that. Because if God's going to bless America, it starts with His people. It starts with you. It starts with me. Will I pray for my nation, for my leaders? Will I pray for my unsaved neighbor by name, just as our kids are praying for their unsaved friends by name? Will I pray for God to open doors and I can show God's love? Will I pray that God help me to be righteous today? So when I accidentally cut someone off and they give me the finger for 4 minutes and swear at me, that I respond in love and not in anger. Will I be a person of righteousness and mercy? And when God pinpoints something in my life, I say, God, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And I turn from my sin. What about you? What about you?
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.